Let's continue our look at Jeremiah chapter number 19. Jeremiah has been told by God to buy a piece of pottery and to then take some of the government leaders of the people and some of the religious leaders of the people down to the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, the Valley of Tophet, which is on the south side of the oldest part of the city of Jerusalem. And this is where there is some false worship that's happening. Tophet has to do with drums. This is probably what happened while they were getting drunk and having sexual relations intended to result in pregnancy, and then burning babies from the last time that this happened in honor of the god Baal. That just means Lord in Canaanite. But this was also the activity that the Moabites and the Ammonites engaged in when they were worshiping their god, Molech Chemosh, the destroyer king. And this is an atrocious thing that has been spoken against quite a few times in Scripture already. It's one of the reasons that northern Israel was taken away into exile, and now one of the reasons that southern Judah will have the same thing happen. And so once he gets down in the valley with these leaders, he's supposed to tell them that God is going to change the name of this valley from the Valley of Drums, Tophet, from the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, or Gar Hinnom, and it's going to instead be called the Valley of Slaughter, because there's going to be a lot of dead bodies in this valley in the near future. A lot of corpses being scavenged. And I told you that this valley's name eventually becomes the Greek name Gehenna, which is what is used to refer to hell, the place of eternal judgment. And Jesus even says of hell at one point, where the fire is never quenched and where the maggots never die. And that is exactly what this valley is going to be like during the Babylonian termination of siege, when the Judeans will even engage in cannibalism because things are so bad. So this is the message of disaster and judgment that he's supposed to deliver in the valley to these leaders. Verse number 10 now, Jeremiah 19:10. Then you shall break the flask, this piece of pottery, in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says he who is of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel so that it can never be mended. So he's to shatter this thing on the ground so that it would never be able to be put back together again. Reminds me a little bit of what Moses did with that first edition of the God-written Ten Commandment tablets. Because of their sin, he shattered those commandment tablets so that they would never be able to be put back together again. So Jeremiah is going to do something similar, continuing with the prophecy. Men shall bury in Tophet, because there will be no place else to bury. So this will be a mass grave site. Thus will I do to this place, declares he who is, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. So he just talked about Tophet being a mass gravesite, a place where bodies are being scavenged and rotting away. That's what the city of Jerusalem is going to be like too. Verse 13, the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Tophet. So, apparently there is private worship of gods and goddesses going on the hilltop patios, or the housetop patios of the people living in Jerusalem. They would have flat roofs, which had an access stair to them, and that would be a place where they could get up above everything else and get the nice cool breeze across them. And so they used it for a worship place as well. And God says, I'm going to turn all those houses into grave sites as well. Verse 14, then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where he who is had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of he who is his house and said to all the people. So I can tell you exactly the path that he would have taken. Topheth is just a little bit south of the Pool of Siloam. And from the Pool of Siloam up to the Temple Mount, there was a path, a stair step, if you would, that ascended to the Temple Mount. It went past the site of David's old palace and then went up past Solomon's palaces and the house of the Forest of Lebanon and all of the administrative buildings, and then right up to the Temple Mount itself. And so he leaves Topheth and makes that walk of less than a mile up to the Temple Mount. And then he said this, verse 15, thus says he who is of the hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I've pronounced against it, because they've stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. So as I said, Jeremiah has been at this for more than three decades, and now he has been released by God to say, it's almost here. It is coming. It's just around the corner, and it's bad. And you know what? Even though Jeremiah has had his heart broken by these judgment messages that he's been receiving, he is good with the judgment coming now. He is on his last bit of patience with the rebelliousness of these people. Jeremiah chapter number 20. Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer of the house of he who is, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. This guy seems to be the security chief of the Temple Mount. When you've got tens of thousands, perhaps 100,000 or more people coming to the Temple Mount on a day-by-day basis, you have to have a security force. David, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, is the one that actually designed all this stuff, including the idea of a security force. And so this guy seems to be the top of that group. And he hears Jeremiah saying these things of how the city's going to be destroyed and people are going to die in mass numbers and the temple's going to be destroyed and God's doing it all. And he decides that that is not permitted speech, that that is blasphemy from his standpoint, and it is terroristic talk. It's talking about things that support the coming enemy, because these guys would have understood that the Babylonians would not take kindly to not being paid their tribute earlier this year. And so they will expect to have the Babylonians show up in force. And Jeremiah talks way too much like he's on the side of the Babylonians. So Pashur arrests him. Verse 2. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of he who is. So he arrests him and he beats him with rods, with a rod. The Jewish law permitted the beating of a person with up to a maximum of 40 whacks with this flexible rod. I don't know if Pasteur gave him the maximum, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised that he did. And then he confines him in the upper Benjamin Gate of the temple complex, which probably the Benjamin Gate is named after the fact that when you leave the temple by that gate, you're on the road to Benjamin. You might actually be automatically in Benjamin if that gate left not just the temple, but the city of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem straddles the tribe of Benjamin to the north and the tribe of Judah to the south. So he gets confined with his hands and legs locked up. Verse 3. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks. So apparently the determination was you get beat and you have to spend overnight in stocks, and then we're going to let you go with a warning. Don't keep this up. Knock off with all the anti-Jerusalem talk. So when Jeremiah is released the next morning, he said to Pashur, "He who is does not call your name Pashur." Now, in Hebrew, the name Pashur has the sense of freedom attached to it. And so Jeremiah is he's making a play on this name of his. So he says, "He who is does not call your name freedom, but rather terror on every side. For thus says he who is, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on." So Jeremiah, at God's prompting, predicts that Pashur is going to be right there in the middle of all the scary things that are going to happen. He'll be watching as his friends are dying all around him. "They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword." So the fact that Pashur stuck him overnight in stocks after beating him does not change the message. The message remains the same. Judgment of God is coming because of sin against Judea. And people will die in droves, including many of Pashur's friends. And it'll be a scary moment. And then the survivors will be taken off to Babylon, just as has been predicted. Verse 5. "Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon." So all the stuff is going away as well. Verse 6, now something very personal. "And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." So a very specific thing for this guy that apparently is the lead of the security forces for the Temple Mount, and who's also functioning as some sort of false prophet. He's going to Babylon and never coming back. Verse number 7. "Oh, he who is, you've deceived me and I was deceived. You're stronger than I. You've prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me." This is one of the places where Jeremiah lets go with his emotion, his feeling. He's been at this for more than 3 decades. And he's been saying, "Judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. The Babylonians will be that judgment. The Babylonians are coming. The temple will be destroyed. The city will be destroyed. The people will be destroyed. People will go into exile." So he's been saying this for decades, and it hasn't happened. And he's a little bit frustrated that he is having to put up with all the back talk and the mocking and the making fun of him that's been going on. And the fact that he's even had to be put in stocks recently. Verse 8, "For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of he who is has become for me a reproach and derision all day long." So I've been passing on the message and people mock me over it. Verse number 9, "If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name." So apparently every once in a while, he kind of got it in his mind, you know what? Maybe I should just shut up. Maybe I should just not talk about God and what God is going to do in judgment against Judah. It gets me nothing but grief. Maybe I'll just stop preaching. But he says, this is what happened then. "There is in my heart as if it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." So even when he says, I'm going to shut up and not say anything, he can't help it. He still has to speak the word of God that he knows is the truth. And that has got to be the heart of every preacher and teacher. You take the full counsel of God, the full word of God, and you have to give it in its totality to everyone, whether they like what they hear or whether they hate what they hear, whether they thank you for it or whether they curse you for it. You have to preach. You have to teach. You have to share. Verse 10, "For I hear many whispering. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him," say all my close friends watching for my fall. "Perhaps he'll be deceived, and then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him." So even the people he counted as his friends, maybe people he grew up with, are now out to get him, looking for some means of taking him down. Verse 11, "But he who is with me as a dread warrior," a scary soldier. "Therefore my persecutors will stumble, they will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten." So he's kind of preaching to himself here. He's reminding himself that doesn't matter what these guys are saying, doesn't matter what these guys are doing and plotting, I know God is on my side. And I'm not going to be ashamed, and they will be dealt with. Verse 12, "Oh, he who is of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." This is one of those times where he says, I want to see them get what's coming to them. Now that's his heartfelt. I mean, he's got to be honest here. We see similar passages throughout Scripture, and God deals with them in different ways. In the book of Revelation is the one I want to reference, though. When the fifth seal is broken, the martyrs of all the ages, the dead saints of all the past that had been killed for the faith, they say to God, "How long, O Lord, faithful and true, until you avenge our blood on those who are on the earth?" And God's response was, "Here, take these robes of righteousness, these white robes, put them on, and then wait just a little bit longer until the full number of martyrs comes in. And then I will avenge everyone." And that's kind of the introduction to the final 3.5 years we see in the book of Revelation. But here's the prophet Jeremiah saying, "God, I am tired of the way they've treated me all this time. Do something." Verse 13, "Sing to he who is, praise he who is, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." One of the best things you can do when you're having a bad time, praise God. Verse 14, cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Now he kind of goes back into the Job mode, where Job was even saying, woe is me, and may the day on which I was born be cursed. Verse 15, cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son's born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that he who is overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he didn't kill me in the womb. And so my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. That is big. So she'd be permanently pregnant. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? So a bit of a pity party we kind of finish with in this moment by the prophet Jeremiah. But the Bible is an honest reflection of history. And it tells us the ups and downs of some of the greatest people. And so Jeremiah was having a rough day after having a rough night, locked up in those stocks with a sore back where he'd been beaten by Pashur. And so he would like for God to just get on with it. And he would rather that he didn't have to keep on talking about all these things without them happening. At this point, let's jump back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number, let's see if I get there the right place. Ezekiel chapter 20, and I believe we want to go down to verse 45. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45. The word of he who is came to me. Son of man, set your face toward the south land. Ezekiel is up in Babylon, near Babylon city. And so Judah country, the kingdom of Judah, where all of the judgment's about to happen, that's down to the south. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land in the Negeb. The Negeb is the southern part of Judah. It's the desert area south of Hebron. It's the northern part of the Sinai. So say to the forest of the Negeb, when we talk about desert, there's some scrub portions to it. So that would be the forest. Hear the word of he who is. Thus says he who is God. Behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you and every dry tree. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from south to north will be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, he who is, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. So God is predicting once again, judgment is about to ablaze in Judah, off to the south. And then I said, oh, he who is God, they are saying of me, is he not a maker of parables? And so Ezekiel is getting hassled as well, because the things have not yet happened down there. Judgment has not yet fallen. And so everybody's saying, he just tells stories. He's just a storyteller. Chapter 21. The word of he who is came to me. Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. So preach against Jerusalem and against the different parts of the temple complex. Prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel. Now, of course, what we've got left is just Judah. Thus says he who is, behold, I am against you, and will draw my sword from its sheath, and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I am he who is. I have drawn my sword from its sheath. It shall not be sheathed again. So this is God's way of speaking through Ezekiel, saying, time is up. Now, is coming the judgment. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. So Ezekiel is going to start groaning in front of all the people up here in exile to let them know it's happening. When they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of the news that's coming. Every heart will melt and all hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it's coming and it will be fulfilled, declares he who is God. And the word of he who is came to me. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says he who is. Say, a sword. A sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Shall you rejoice? You've despised the rod, my son, with everything of wood. So God is basically saying, look, we've tried the wooden rod over and over and over and over again, and you're not corrected. You're not fixing your behavior. So all that's left is for me to get out the polished up sword. Verse 11, so the sword is given to be polished, that it may be grasped in the hand. It's sharpened and polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. That is, the sword is having to be taken against the people of Israel, against the covenant people, because they wouldn't accept earlier corrections. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Strike, therefore, upon your thigh, for it will not be a testing. What could it do if you despise the rod, declares he who is God. So Ezekiel is supposed to slap on his thighs as a sign of, what else are we supposed to do? What else is supposed to happen if you won't accept the judgment of the rod? There's nothing left but the judgment of the sword.